That is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 17 to verse 48. I need to apologize for my squeaky voice. I hope that won't put you off. I'm afraid the dreaded lurgy has struck yet again. But it's a good evangelical voice. It left just after the preaching on Sunday morning and has come back sufficiently for me to croak my way through the lecture today. So, what we want to do today is to really present an introduction, if you like, to the whole block of material which we find in the rest of Matthew 5. And I want to focus my attention on verses 17 to 20 in order to do that. So let's read those together. Matthew 5, 17 to 20, and then we'll get straight into what I want to say. Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now I want to begin by giving a cautionary comment. And it's a word from Carson's little book on the Sermon on the Mount, which is a dilution of his excellent commentary on Matthew's Gospel. And this is what Carson says. He says, although it is superficially clear what these verses are about, Matthew 5, 17 to 20 are amongst the most difficult verses in the entire Bible. Now I say that not to put us off studying them, because indeed I want to add that although they are amongst the most difficult verses in the entire Bible, they also must surely be amongst the most important verses in the entire scripture. I give that comment simply so that you and I may be warned to proceed with caution, and so that we will work with great dependence upon the Spirit of God. You see, it's been very interesting as I've been preparing for this series of talks, and in some ways that's why it's been a bit delayed in coming. I have been conscious again and again of my own dependence upon God's Spirit to open up the Word and help me to understand what it is that Jesus is teaching us. And again, I have been reminded of the need for careful exegesis, for careful study of the passage, for a caution not to read into what Jesus is saying, my own ideas, my own framework with which I'm approaching the passage. Again and again, I've been reminded not to go beyond what is written in the text, and always to treat both the text, the verses themselves, as well as the context in which they occur, very, very seriously indeed. Now, with that in mind, therefore, in order for us to draw out the proper lesson from this little block of Scripture, what I want us to do is to perhaps pay more detailed attention to these verses than we may sometimes do here on Thursdays. So what I'm asking you to do is to drop your nose down into the text and come with me as we try and look at some of the scaffolding that Matthew presents us with, so that we can then, from that detail, draw out the lesson that Jesus has to teach us in this portion of Scripture. Now, the first thing we need to notice then is that the passage itself, 17 to 20, divides up into two main sections. And in fact, it's a neat division, two verses each. The first section is verse 17 and 18, and then the second section, verse 19 and 20. And each of these sections has its own lesson, but they work together to bring out the one main purpose and lesson of the whole passage. So firstly then, we need to look at verse 17 and 18. Think not, says Jesus, that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now look down into the text and you'll see that there are actually three key words that we need to take notice of. And there are the words, abolish, then the little phrase, the law and the prophets, which literally in the Greek is the law or the prophets, and the word to fulfill. Now the word abolish is perhaps the easiest of the lot. It's used in Matthew's Gospel 3 times apart from this, and in all 3 of those occasions it refers to a literal destruction of something concrete. In fact, all 3 times in Matthew's Gospel it's referring to the destruction of the temple. So this word abolish then is used by Matthew to speak about the breaking up of the temple, the not leaving one stone upon another of the temple. And in Jesus' trial, some people saying, he said, I will destroy, same word, the temple. It's only here that the word is used, not of a building or of a physical structure, but in fact of the Old Testament. So Jesus is saying to us that he's not come to destroy or abolish or annul or set aside that which he calls the law and the prophets. Now what does that mean? Well, in fact, in the text here, it says the law or the prophets, but I take it the RSV is quite correct in translating the sense of those words as the law and the prophets. And what we have here is not a bit of the Old Testament called the law and a bit of the Old Testament called the prophets. What Jesus is speaking about here is the whole Old Testament in its entirety. Now let me show that to you from the way Matthew uses those phrases. If you come to Matthew 7:12, just over the page, you will see that Jesus speaking about those who treat others in such a way as you would as we want them to treat us, that when we do that, we are in fact complying with the law and the prophets. Okay, so in that sense, the law and the prophets speaks about loving my neighbor. Now, if you go over to chapter 11, verse 13, look what he says. Speaking about John the Baptist. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and men of violence take it by force. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And again in Matthew 22:40, when he was asked the question about the greatest commandment, Jesus' answer is, the great commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor and yourself. And then he says, on these 2 commandments hang the whole law and prophets. So we ask ourselves the question, what does Jesus mean when he speaks about the law and the prophets in Matthew 5? And the answer is, he is speaking about the whole Old Testament. Everything from Genesis through to the end of Malachi. Now, it wasn't arranged like that in his scriptures. But the focus then that Jesus has is that the whole Old Testament is not set aside, is not abrogated, if you like, by his coming. So what then has he come to do? And the answer he gives us is that he has come to fulfill them. Now it's with this word that there is a greater difficulty and indeed some misunderstanding. So let's ask ourselves then, are we still just busy digging at the detail, building up the scaffolding, if you like, of the text? What does he mean when he says he's come to fulfill the Old Testament, the law and the prophets? Well, some writers have tried to speak in terms of a threefold division of the Old Testament. They say that when you look at the Old Testament, you find that certain things are ceremonial. They belong to the whole temple and the ritual of the Israelite religion. And certain things are civil. They belong to Israel as a nation. So there are certain laws about tax and about land and about manslayers and so on and so forth. And then certain things are moral. And by that they see the Old Testament is specifically the 10 Commandments and the moral teaching, which arises up out of those 10 Commandments. And so what they're saying is that when Jesus says he comes not to abolish but to fulfill the Old Testament, he's really abolishing the ceremonial law and the civil law, putting those away, and he's keeping or holding on to the moral law, the 10 Commandments for the Christian. Now that's a nice idea, but it's not coming out of the text. Because you see, in this text, there's nothing there to lead you to think that Jesus is speaking about this threefold division of the law. Is there anything in Matthew 5:17 which leads you to think that there's this threefold division? In fact, Carson in his commentary points out that speaking about the law in those threefold terms, although it may be helpful for us in terms of discussion, is not a biblical idea, but one which came much later in the early church. In fact, probably around the time of Thomas Aquinas. So Jesus is not dividing the law up into certain categories. All right? Others speak about Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament insofar as he perfectly keeps it. And so he goes to the cross as the one who in every point perfectly kept the law. And so he can be our sin bearer and give his perfect obedience to us as a free gift. Now again, that is quite true. You see, Paul writes about a righteousness, a law-keeping, which is from God by faith. And the idea there is Jesus' perfect law-keeping, which is given to us as if it was our own, so that God can look at us and declare us in the right on the basis of what Jesus has done. Now that is the essence of the gospel, and indeed one of the prerequisites to be justified by faith. God can't justify us unless we have a real righteousness. And since we don't have our own righteousness, he can only justify us by giving us the righteousness of Christ as a gift in the gospel and then declaring us to be righteous. And that's very important, and it's an important thing to understand if you are going to understand the gospel and have any assurance at all. But again, that is not what Jesus is talking about. You see, Jesus is not talking about, if you like, imputed righteousness. He's not talking about that which he gives us in the gospel. Notice just for a minute the context of Matthew 5. What is Matthew 5 speaking about? It's not speaking about Jesus' actions. Well, look down in the text. Nose is down in the page. What is it talking about? It's focusing on his teaching. So the context is not what Jesus is doing in his law-keeping. It's focusing upon what Jesus is teaching us. And more to the point, it's focusing not only on his teaching, but on Jesus as a teacher. You see, time and time again from verse 20-21 onwards, he's going to be saying to us, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." And he's going to make a pronouncement. And at the end of Matthew 5, of the Sermon on the Mount, just to remind you, verse 28, it says that when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at what? At his teaching, you see. Why? Because he taught them as one who had authority. So what then does the fulfilling mean, if it doesn't refer to that true fact that Jesus keeps the whole law and the commandments? Well, we need to ask ourselves the question, what does Matthew mean when he says fulfill? You see, this is why I said earlier on, it reminds us that we've got to stick to the context in which the verse occurs. What does Matthew mean when he speaks about the Bible being fulfilled, or rather, the Old Testament being fulfilled? Well, just there are many examples, just one of them, back in chapter 1, verse 22. It's the story about the virgin conception of Jesus. And in verse 22 it says, all this took place to do what? To fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And many times Matthew, more than any other gospel writer, uses this word fulfill of Jesus in terms of fulfilling what the Old Testament is pointing to. Now have a look again at Matthew 11, the verse we looked at a little earlier. Matthew 11 verse 13. Notice what Matthew says. In fact, Jesus' words he's quoting. He says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." So what does he mean then when he says fulfill? What is this verse teaching us? What it is teaching is simply this, that the entire Old Testament has one function. And that one function is to prophesy about Jesus Christ. So that when Jesus appears on the scene, now coming after John the Baptist, Notice verse 11, chapter 11, verse 13. Until John the Baptist, the law and the prophets has been prophesying, but from John the Baptist, the kingdom of God advances. Now that Jesus appears at the end of John's ministry, he appears as the one to whom the whole law and prophets, the entire Old Testament, has been pointing. In other words, Jesus is teaching us here about his own authority. He's teaching us that he is the one to whom the entire Old Testament was pointing. And therefore, he stands as the authoritative one who can teach and make demands with relation to the kingdom of God. Now have a look at verse 18. Because Jesus goes even further than just speaking about the Old Testament. What he says to us is, truly, truly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now that word iota and dot needs investigation to see what Jesus is saying. The two words refer, alternatively, to the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the yod. It's the tiniest little letter that the Hebrews have in their alphabet. And the word translated dot is used to refer to a stroke of the pen, which the Hebrews use in writing to distinguish one particular word from another. It's the little dot and line and block that you find under Hebrew letters in the Old Testament, if you ever read it in Hebrew, which I'm sure you do in your quiet time every morning. Now the point is this. Do you see that Jesus is saying, it's not just that the Old Testament in its fullness, in its completeness, is pointing. He says, when you actually pick up the written text, that's what he has in mind. The Old Testament scriptures written down. When you pick up the written text of the Old Testament, and you look at it in its finest detail, even that detail points toward him. Now that is the most remarkable statement. Because what Jesus is in fact doing is he is unlocking the Old Testament scriptures. Notice just by the way the high view he has of them. I wish that the liberal scholars who love to say, we want to follow Jesus but don't give us this nonsense about the Old Testament, I wish that they would read Jesus' attitude to the Old Testament. He's not concerned just about general ideas being inspired. Oh no, for Jesus the inspiration, the authority of the Old Testament goes down to the least stroke of the pen, you see. The iota or the dot on the written text is authoritative. Every word, every jot, every tittle, if you like, every dot on the I is authoritative. It's exactly what Paul said, isn't it? When he said to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. He was talking about the Old Testament scriptures, the written text of the Old Testament. So just by way of implication, let's notice that Jesus is by no means saying, well, the Old Testament's full of errors. Not at all. For him, every little dot, every stroke is authoritative, but its purpose is to speak about him. So if you want the focus of the Old Testament, you've got to say it's Jesus Christ. And that's why it's not unreasonable for a Christian today to say that the Jews have not understood their own Bible. What we are saying is that if a Jew properly understands the Old Testament, he is going to see one thing and one thing alone in it, and that's Jesus Christ. So what we have here is Jesus' teaching, recorded by Matthew, exactly what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 39. Just turn to that for a moment to show you that I'm not contradicting Scripture. John chapter 5, verse 39. Look at Jesus' complaint against the Pharisees and the scribes, those who were students of the law. He says to them, you search the Scriptures, and again it's the Old Testament Scripture, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness to me. So Matthew is making exactly the same point as John is making. Here we are talking about the kingdom of God. We are speaking about entering into that realm in which God rules. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, is this kingdom in line with what God has said in the past? Well, we've already had a hint that it is, because we were told that if we suffer for righteousness, for the kingdom, We will be in line with the prophets. Remember the verses in verse 12 and 13? In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We've already had a hint that what we are doing in terms of the kingdom is in line with the Old Testament. But here Jesus states it much more categorically. He is the focus of all of the Old Testament scriptures. What Jesus is doing here is to attest his own authority. And therefore, he's teaching as God's Messiah. He is attesting his own authority and his own teaching as the one to whom the entire Old Testament points, and therefore as the one who can speak authoritatively, the one who can interpret and apply the Old Testament. Listen to Carson. Jesus presents himself as the eschatological goal, that is, the goal to which all is pointing, the eschatological goal of the Old Testament. He is the sole interpreter, and he is the one through whom alone the Old Testament finds its valid continuity and significance. So the first point then about this passage is this. It teaches us that the whole Old Testament points in one place only, and that place is not an ethical system, not a social system, but a man, Jesus Christ. That's why it was given, and that's where it points to. So that means that when we read the Old Testament, we have got to read it in that light. Well, then the second thing. Let's look at verses 19 to 20. Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. Now again, let's get down to the detail and try and build up the scaffolding in order to then draw the building out of it. Firstly, you must notice the little word then in verse 19. Because what that does is, whoever then relaxes, what the little word then is, what it does is to link us back to verse 17 and 18. In other words, these two sections do not stand apart. Whatever's going to come out of verse 19 and 20 must inevitably arise out of and link back to this lesson that Jesus is the fulcrum of the Old Testament and therefore of God's plan of salvation. Now what follows this little word then is teaching about ranking within the kingdom of heaven. Notice Jesus is not teaching here in verse 19 about who enters and who doesn't enter. He is talking about disciples in the kingdom and about there being a ranking in the kingdom of heaven. Now, as such, he anticipates some of the things that are taught later by Paul and so on, and indeed which are taught by Jesus himself, about some being beaten with many stripes and some with fewer stripes in the judgment. And the point is here that it is not the way men see us, but the way God views them. The calling the least and the calling the greatest is from God's perspective. So the picture is God looking down at the disciples in the kingdom. And God saying, here is a great disciple, and here is a lesser disciple. And I take it that that position now will lead to a position in the judgment. Who was it who said that the child is the father of the man? You remember the quote. Well, that's true, you see. What we are today is inevitably what we'll be tomorrow. That's why it's important for us to change today if we want to be different tomorrow. And Jesus is saying that the way God views us in terms of where we stand in the kingdom is going to depend on one thing and one thing alone. And that is our obedience, our not relaxing. The word literally means to loose something. But in Jesus' mind, the commandments are sort of a binding force, if you like. And so to relax the commandments or to loose the commandments is to not take them as binding and authoritative upon my life. Jesus says that how we stand in the kingdom of heaven, and he's talking here to disciples, remember that, not how we enter, it's not justification by works, it's how we stand once we are in the kingdom, is going to depend on our obedience to what he calls these commandments. And not only, notice that, not only our obedience, but also our teaching of these commandments to others. Notice that. Whoever relaxes the least of these commandments and so teaches men will be called the least. So this begs the question, doesn't it? Because the question is, what are these commandments? If our standing in the kingdom depends on our obedience to these commandments, what are these commandments so that we can obey them? Well, again, there have been various opinions given, and I mention them only as a contrast so that we can try and attempt to bring out the real meaning of those words. Some have said that these commandments simply refer to the moral law again, the Ten Commandments of God. And so that how we conform to God's Ten Commandments will determine how you and I stand in the kingdom. Now the point is that when you look at the examples that Jesus gives from verse 21, you will find that he mentions four from the second table of the law of the Ten Commandments and one from the book of Deuteronomy concerning revenge. So there's nothing in the Sermon on the Mount itself which leads me to think that Jesus had in mind the Ten Commandments when he said, whoever keeps and teaches the least of these will be great. Some have said that all he's referring to are the commandments that he gives here in the Sermon on the Mount. But again, it can't be that, because later on in Matthew, he makes, for instance, the comment about the greatest commandment being love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he doesn't even mention that. In fact, all the commandments he mentions here are those which relate to my loving my neighbor. So what does he mean by these commandments? Well, the little word then in verse 19 is important, you see, because what does it do? It links these commandments back to what Jesus has taught us in verse 18. And what is that? That the entire law of God in the Old Testament is going to abide until heaven and earth pass away. So that these commandments in verse 19 must refer back to the entire Old Testament scriptures. But with one qualifier. You see, look at verse 18. They will abide until heaven and earth passes away and until all is fulfilled. And that's a reminder that verse 17, the nature of Christ's fulfilling of the law and the commandments, must affect and influence the way we view them so as to obey them. In other words, Jesus is not teaching us that it's necessary for us to therefore go and repeat the whole ceremonial sacrifice system. Because the rest of the New Testament teaches us quite clearly that that finds its end and its fulfillment in Jesus prophetically. It's pointing towards him. And that having passed through him, we now present not the sacrifice of a goat or a sheep, but we do what? We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You see Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Later on, Jesus is going to say, it's not what goes into you, but what comes out of you that defiles you. And there's the throwaway line. He said, making all foods clean. So when you look at the ceremonial law as it passes through Jesus, it comes out in the New Testament in terms of my purity of life, you see. My purity of heart. Think about circumcision for a moment. What does the New Testament tell us? We must be circumcised in heart. We must have a heart which is set apart for God, cleansed and washed and purified. So when we say that our standing in the kingdom depends on our obedience to the commandments of God in the Old Testament scriptures, we mean the Old Testament scriptures as they point to and find their fulfillment and their fruition in Jesus Christ. If you like, it's almost as if you were shining light into a prism. I don't know how many of you are scientists, but you'll know that if you let white light shine onto a prism, what you get at the other side is a concentrated band of the colors which make up white light. Now, in a sense, it's that idea of shining light into the prism, which is Jesus Christ, and then looking at the light as it comes out the other side, and it's that which then becomes normative for our living. Now, Jesus' point is not here to therefore draw up a list of laws and tell us, now you must do this and you must do that and you must do the next thing, but this you don't have to do anymore because you see this is how it was fulfilled. He's not doing that. The rest of the New Testament does that for us. When you read Paul's letter to the Galatians and the Romans, when you read the book of Hebrews, it soon becomes clear how and in what way we are to fulfill the Old Testament commandments. But the point that Jesus is making is this, that Old Testament scripture and His teaching, which is the proper continuity of it, is binding upon us if we are going to be disciples in the kingdom. So what's the lesson? The lesson is this, that if I call myself a Christian, I have to be obedient. That's the lesson. The lesson is that we can't speak about Jesus and being in the kingdom without then coming on from Jesus and having a heart which longs and yearns to obey the Word of God, whatever that may be. Are you with me? It's a lesson about obedience. And that's how we understand verse 20. Now we're going to come back to that verse again next week to speak about heart religion. But Jesus is not yet teaching that the scribes and the Pharisees were insincere and the bad guys. The point that he's making is this, that the scribes and the Pharisees were careful to obey the law. And we must exceed them in obedience. So the gospel is not less stringent in its demand for living by the word of God. The gospel is not a license to say, oh well, Jesus has come, Jesus has fulfilled the law, I'm no longer under law but under grace, therefore I can live as I like. If you like, it's Romans 6 teaching from Jesus himself. It's saying, because I stand in this relation to the Old Testament, you as my disciples must have a heart which yearns for obedience. And the more obedient you are, the more you'll please God, and the higher rank you'll have in the kingdom. So we're not all the same in the kingdom of heaven, you see. We're not all going to be one great non-thing, zero personality, zero distinction. We're actually all going to be ourselves, and how we stand in the kingdom is going to depend on how we live by the word of the King. So all this nonsense about being a Christian and saying, oh, well, all I have to do is to love God and love my neighbor, and mean by that there is no obedience required, is simply blown clean out of the window by Jesus' teaching. You see, if you have the card and you read the title for today's study, you'll see that I called it Law and Love. And I want to finish by just using that illustration to try and make the central theme or the point of the passage. If you were to come along to Mr. Love and say to Mr. Love in the gospel, what must I do? Do you know what he's going to do? He's going to send you back to Mr. Law. Not law now in terms of every jot and tittle of the Old Testament outside of Jesus Christ. It's Mr. Law as it passes through Christ. And if you want to know how that relates to the Christian life, read the rest of the New Testament. That's not Jesus' point here. But love will send you back to obedience. In other words, Mr. Love will tell you, this is who I am. I am, keep my commandments. Remember John 15? If you love me, you'll do this. You'll keep my commandments. But if we want to go then to Mr. Law, and we want to begin to just keep the commandments in a dour, outward, formalistic sort of way, do you know what Mr. Law is going to do? He's going to send us back to Mr. Love and say, love God with your heart and love your neighbor. And that's the lesson that Jesus is teaching us. He stands as the focal point of all scripture. He is the final authority. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not anybody else, but Jesus Christ. He alone stands as the purpose of God's prophetic pattern. So when the Muslims speak about Abraham and Ishmael and that was God's purpose, they've got it wrong. And I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. Because he's saying that all that was written in the Old Testament refers to one person alone, and that's him. Not him plus Muhammad, but him alone. He is the one who is the focus. And to be his disciple means to live by his word. Let's pray. So, Father, we pray that as we go away and think about these things, we may put Jesus as central in all our thinking, in our study of the Bible. And we pray that you would give us a heart which yearns to obey your word. Help us to put away this idea that we can simply love without obedience. We pray that your word may indeed be a lamp for our path and the delight of our heart. For Christ's sake. Amen.